and by your grace I'll do your will, thy word embrace. As I daily search your word, the Spirit speaks to me, reminding me of sinfulness in my heart. Heed his tender call and give to him my all, or shun his perfect will, from him depart. Show me, Lord, the error of my way. Show me, Lord, where I have gone astray, and with your help and by your grace I'll do your will.
All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Isaiah chapter number 1, Isaiah chapter number 1. And good to see you this morning here at Grace Baptist Church. And so if you're here, you're visiting, and I didn't get a chance to meet you yet, I'd like to meet you after the service. And so most of the folks we know here, and we are glad for that. It's always great to come back to this part of the country, and we have good friends. And I'll just reintroduce my family to you. My wife, Sarah, is up here in the white jean jacket, and she's the best thing that ever happened to me outside of my salvation. And she's a Midwesterner, kind of like you folks are, and I'm a Southerner. I can tell you I'm from Southern Wisconsin, but you wouldn't believe me at all. And so I'm from North Carolina, and then we have our three children, TJ, Elise, and Vance. And so we're glad to be back with you and looking forward to a week. Now, Pastor said Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. You say, boy, that's a lot. Really, it's not that much. And I want to just challenge you with a couple of thoughts before we get started. If you will make it a point to be here, you will be a recipient of blessing, and you'll be a blessing to those who are here. And so I want to encourage you to come back. My wife will be teaching the kids starting tonight, and she's not a preacher, but she's a good preacher in her own right. If you're married, and you probably understand what I'm talking about, your wife can be a pretty good preacher, but she does a good job with the kids. It's not just fun and games. She's teaching them Bible lessons each night, and it'll be like a date night. You can come and be away from the kids for a little bit. And you do have to pick them up at the end of the service, but that'll be available. It'll be a good thing for your children to be a part of. And I would promise to be mindful of your time each night. It would not be long and drawn out. And so you'll be a blessing to us if you come, and you'll get a blessing. And so it's just through Wednesday. You'll blink your eyes, and it'll be over. And then the couples retreat. We've been invited to the couples retreat to go with you guys this weekend. We're excited about that. That invitation might be taken back before the week's over with. But right now we're planning on attending. How many of you couples are planning on attending the couples retreat? Several of you. And so don't think, boy, a couples retreat is for those whose marriage is on the rocks, you know. And if that's you, I encourage you to go. But that's not what it's all about. It's a lot of fun and a good time just to get away for a night. And so if you're on the fence about going, I encourage you to go. It'll be a great time just to get away a little bit. And all of your kids will be there when you get back, you know, if you got kids or grandkids. And so that'll be good. Are you there in Isaiah chapter number 1? Isaiah chapter number 1. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And you just follow along with me. Isaiah chapter number 1 in verse number 1. The Bible says, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So verse 1 tells us the location primarily where Isaiah had his ministry, and then the time period, because of those kings' names, those references, we know when Isaiah would have been preaching. Then he says in verse number 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's cribs, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Have you ever heard of the phrase, a backslider? Well, this is where that phrase comes. These are God's people that knew the Word of God, and they knew better, but they chose the wrong choice, and they're gone away backwards. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot, even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Verse 7 says, your country is desolate. And I want us to look at four different things from Isaiah this morning. And we're not going to look at the whole book of Isaiah, but we're going to look at the scope of Isaiah. And Isaiah, somebody said, is the Bible within the Bible. It really is. How many chapters are in your New Testament and Old Testament? If you combine them, that would be 66. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapter, Isaiah primarily is dealing with the sin of God's people. Chapters 1 through 39, chapter number 40, it changes gears, and Isaiah begins to speak comfortable words to God's people. And so you have wonderful pictures of Messiah, the Lord Jesus, all the way through the book of Isaiah. You have that also through your whole Bible. And so Isaiah would be, you would consider him probably a hard preacher. Sometimes down south, we refer to those preachers as hellfire and damnation preachers. Now, don't get sideways with a preacher that preaches hard. Isaiah was a patriot. Isaiah loved his country like many of you love your country. And Isaiah perceived that his country was not on the way up, but it was on the way down. And Isaiah would be a hard preacher, not just to cause confrontation or to be mean, but you have to understand he was a broken-hearted prophet. And he was seeing his country spiral down, and he was an open and willing vessel, and God used him to show the nation of Israel a lot of things, but primarily their sin. And I want you to notice four things. We'll give you the outline first, and so just in case you're taking notes, number one, we'll look at Isaiah and his perception. Number two, Isaiah and his purification. Number three, Isaiah and his portrait. And then number four, we'll look at Isaiah and his plea. And so notice with me Isaiah and his perception. You see it right here. He says in verse number two, he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's a strong statement. And so by this statement, we know who Isaiah is primarily preaching to. Is he preaching to the heathen? No. Is he preaching to pagans? No. You know who he's preaching to? He's preaching to God's people. And he says there, he says, I have nourished and brought up children, really the Lord speaking, and they have rebelled against me. Now, that's interesting to me. Every time I read this verse, I think about Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. How many of you are familiar with Proverbs 22 and verse number 6? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. I was asked this question years ago, is that a promise or a principle? Well, this was before I was married and before I had children. And before you're married and before you have children, you think you know what it's like to be the perfect husband and the perfect parent. You got it all figured out. And then you get married and then you have children. Then you find out you don't really know any idea of what to do or what you're talking about. And so I was asked a question. Is Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Is it a promise or a principle? I said, that's a promise. And if you do everything you're supposed to do as a mom or a dad, your children are going to turn out just right. And then I learned this verse in Isaiah chapter number 1, where God says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have what? They have rebelled against me. And so there is a principle that if we'll instruct our children and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, yes, that's going to help them to know what to do and when to do it, but that doesn't secure their decision to choose to do right. Your kids and grandchildren have their own wills and own minds. And God said, hey, I've raised up and nourished children. Do you think God would be a perfect parent? Do you think he would make a mistake in his correction? And he says what? They have rebelled against me. He says in verse number 4, Isaiah is preaching. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. And Isaiah would preach this message, and you know what the response would have been? Isaiah, what are you talking about? I mean, look around. We are a nation of prosperity. And in Isaiah's day, Israel was. They were doing pretty good politically and financially. They were doing pretty good. They were a strong but small nation, but they had a great testimony at that time. And Isaiah shows up and he says, sinful nation. Isaiah, what are you talking about? If you were to go out and preach this in modern day America, you'd get the same response. What are you talking about? I mean, look around. This is the greatest country ever to exist. He says, sinful nation. He was able to perceive. He says in verse number 5 towards the end, he says, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Basically, Isaiah, his perception, he sees that his country is being torn apart, not from the outside, but from the corruption that is on the inside. And he perceives what nobody else perceives. And he said, it's a mess. And it's sick. And it's ill, and it's not even been cleaned up. Now, if you raise children or grandchildren, we raise our children, we're kind of getting past this stage now, but if you're, I would say, between the age of maybe a year old up to about 7 or 8 years old, if there's ever a little cut or a bruise, the kids come running in the house, and what are they going to ask mom or dad for? Usually it's mom because they have more sympathy than dads do, but what do they ask for? Can you find me a what? A Band-Aid. You've raised kids before. And I was the same way when I was a kid, you know. And I think it was just you don't want to see it. And it just is a little bit of sympathy if you can just cut, if you don't have to look at it. You know, nobody likes the look of their own blood. So if you don't have to look at it, you can just cover it up. Automatically, it seems like it's already feeling better when you don't have to see it. You know what Isaiah is saying? Isaiah is preaching to God's people, and he's saying, you know what? The whole thing's a mess, and there's sickness from the top of the head even through the sole of the foot. But you know what they did in that day? The same thing that we do today. We put a Band-Aid on the problem so we don't have to look at it, and we don't have to see it. But Isaiah perceives, he says, hey, this has gone way further than what it's ever should have gone. He says in verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. He says in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been as Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. He's preaching to God's people. And they're like, Isaiah, just calm down a little bit. It's really not that bad. But you know what Isaiah had? He had perception. He could see what nobody else could see. And I can identify with Isaiah a little bit. I would refer to myself as a patriot. I love this country. I love the history of this country. Is this country perfect? Absolutely not. But a lot more has been done in a couple hundred years of this country's existence compared to the rest of the countries in the world. And you could say truly that God has blessed America, but God's not going to continue to bless America. And indeed, some would say that God's already began to remove his hand of blessing on America, and God cannot and will continue to bless America as long as America is legalizing sin. It's not going to happen. But people would say, preacher, you just need to calm down a little bit. It's really not that bad. Notice what he perceived. Look at chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And so what's God trying to do? The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or he corrects. And how's he trying to correct Israel? He withholds the rain. And if he withholds the rain, guess what he withholds? The grain. And you know what that makes? That makes for a lot of hungry people. And somebody would say, well, God is unloving and unkind to do that. No. It's just the opposite. God loves his people so much, and he loves you so much that he will allow some things into your life, or he'll take some things out of your life. And you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to get your attention. But they don't understand. But Isaiah perceives it. Notice what he says there in verse number 2. Isaiah says really that God has not only removed the rain and the grain and the food source, but verse 2 says the mighty man and the man of war and the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of the 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. God's not only seemed to remove the needed provision or began to do that in Israel's life. You know what God began to take away? God began to take away mature, male, godly leadership. Notice who he mentions. He mentions the mighty man and the man of war and the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient and the captain of the 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And you know what? One of the major signs that society is being corrupted from the inside out, it is very hard to find mature, male, godly leadership. Now, let me just make a statement. That's not discrediting godly female leadership. And I'm thankful for every lady that serves and fills in the gap and tries to lead their family. But you know what? Isaiah looks around. He says, where are the men? Where are the mighty men? Where are the ones that are willing to serve? If you've been around in this country long enough, you've probably heard this statement before. It's really hard to find anybody that wants to what? Work. And if you hadn't believed that, boy, just look back to the last couple of years. And, some fast food places can't even open up their lobby. Why? Because they can't find anybody that's willing to work. Maybe you've heard this before. It's just hard to find any good what? Help. It's hard to find good help because nobody wants to work. And you look around, you think, where are the men? And Isaiah, you know what? He's able to perceive that God's people are not on the way up. They're on the way down. And they say, Isaiah, what are you talking about? He says, I don't see the godly, mature male leadership. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall what? Rule over them. Now, you got a good Walmart here in Taylorville. It's one of my favorite Walmarts to come to, really, because it's only just a stone's throw away from where we park. And we've been in Walmarts all over the country, and maybe you've seen this played out in Walmart before. Maybe you're in the outdoor section. That's where I go. I go straight to the outdoor section or the clearance section when I go to Walmart. And I'll get to the outdoor section, and the outdoor section typically is not far from the toy section. And so there's always kids in the toy section, and so there's always parents in the toy section. And I've been in the outdoor section where the cool stuff is, like fishing rods and camping gear. And I've heard kids begin to scream and cry and disobey their parents all the way over where the toys are. Have you ever heard anything like that before? And I think to myself, my stars, what is going on over there, you know? And you can hear the parent, you know, you just calm down and we'll leave in just a little bit. And if you don't stop this, you're going to get time out when we get home. Can I just kindly say, if that was me when I was a kid, there would have not been time out with my mama. It would have been knockout with my mama. And you just calm down and we'll be home in just a little bit. And oh, yeah, you can have that toy, but oh, please put that one back. Oh, no, no. And can I tell you who's leading in that family, the parent or the child? The child's leading. Babe shall have rule over them. And there's a balance. And I tell my children this. Hey, my job as a parent and your job as a parent is not to be their friend initially. You're to train them, instruct them, discipline them, love them. And I tell my kids, I hope we can still be friends when it's all over. But you know what? We have a responsibility as parents, and if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you will not rule over your children. Your children will rule over you, and that's where we live in America right now. We're not on the way up. We're on the way down, and everybody's like, this is great. Everything is wonderful, but Isaiah says it's not. There's a lot missing. Look at verse number 5. And the people shall be what? Oppressed. I can tell you this, it seems this way to me as America moves closer to a more socialistic and really communistic type of leadership and government. There is not a spirit of freedom and liberty. It's a spirit of oppression, and you feel like you can't even hardly pass out a gospel tract or talk to somebody about the Lord or encourage them to come to church or say something without offending somebody, and it's really crazy. And Isaiah says it's a mess. And where is this? And where is that? There's a spirit of oppression and not liberty. Everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father and say, and saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler. And so men are being promoted and put into places of leadership without even being qualified for leadership. You say, does that happen? It happens all the time. I think it just happened recently. Well, you've been in politics 40 years. You must be qualified to lead our country. And I'm not trying to be crass, but listen, leadership needs to be verified and qualified. And in Israel's day, hey, you have clothing, you have a house, you have resources. Why don't you just be our leader? And it's not verifying or qualifying. And Isaiah says it's a mess. Look at verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen. For their tongue and their doings are what? Are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. You know what? In Israel's day and in Isaiah's day, it was the if you live like you want to live, and if it feels good, do it, and life's short, so you better enjoy it. And they didn't hide sin or blush at sin. Whatever lifestyle you wanted to live, you could live it openly and freely, and it was just like Sodom. Boy, they just declare their sin, and they don't try to hide it, and they don't try to keep it in the closet, if you will. And the Bible says they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And so Isaiah, he looked around and he could perceive. And Lord help us in America right now, this church family, to perceive the world, the country that you live in. It's not on the way up, it's on the way down. And Isaiah had perception. But take your Bibles from here. Let's fast forward to Isaiah chapter number 6. We'll move quickly. Isaiah chapter number 6. And so from Isaiah's perception to Isaiah's, what I'll call his purification. This would have been, if we want to use some old-fashioned words, we could say that this would be Isaiah's personal revival. Isaiah's personal revival. And sometimes revival, or when there's a time that's set aside, whether it's 4 or 5 days or a week or whatever it might be, it's a re-emphasis of some things that need to be done. It's a good thing. And so this is Isaiah's personal revival. He says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So what is Isaiah? He's getting a glimpse of what? The throne room of Almighty God. You said, I thought angels had 2 wings. Well, maybe they do, but these angels had how many? Had 6. And the Bible says in verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah responds and says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. You say, what did he say? I don't know what he said. But I can tell you this, he's being very sensitive to the nature of God, the God's holy nature. And then when you become sensitive to the holiness of God, you know what happens? You become sensitive to the holiness of yourself. And he sees God in heaven in the throne, and he responds and he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You could say this about Isaiah's purification, his little revival. You could say this, that his eyes affected his heart. He looked around at society in his day, and it literally broke his heart. When you look around at this world, a couple of things are going to happen. Either you're going to harden your heart and you're going to say, well, they had their chance, or you're going to be brokenhearted and have a tender heart, and you're going to be merciful and compassionate. But Isaiah, you could say his eyes affected his what? His heart. Then he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then you could say this, that his sin affected his what? His holiness. And let me just encourage you with this principle. Holiness always equals usefulness. You don't want to be holy, you don't want to be used. If you're here and you're a teenager and you have no inkling, no spiritual bone in your body, and you don't care anything about the Lord or his work or serving, hey, if you don't live a life of consecration and you don't want to be used, fine, God won't use you. He'll be glad to use somebody else, but God wants to use you. And Isaiah, his sin affected his holiness. He said, woe is me. Look at verse number 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. What is that? That's purification. What does fire do sometimes? Fire burns off the dross and burns off the dirt, and it purifies. So this is Isaiah. This is a process. And let me encourage you, revival, I didn't bring it. I don't believe you can pray for it down. I think it's a promise response. If you obey God and submit to him, you can be totally and thoroughly right with him. But sometimes it's a process. You have to see with your eyes, and you have to see the Lord high and lifted up. You have to understand your own holiness, and you have to take care of that and be purified from your own holiness. And then the Bible says in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know how most Christians in most churches are? They're kind of like Moses. They say, Lord, here am I, send Aaron. You got the wrong guy. You know, I'm willing if you really, really want me to, but maybe you got the wrong guy, and I'm not really talented, or I don't have the skill set, and maybe you want somebody else. No, God always wants you. And Isaiah, his heart, or his sight affected his eyes, affected his heart, his sin affected his holiness, and he allowed that purification process to take place. And you could say about Isaiah, his surrender affected the harvest. He said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, and I don't know where you want me to go, but I'm willing to do it. His surrender affected the harvest. So let's fast forward. You have, let's go back. You have Isaiah and his what? His perception. He was able to perceive. You have number 2, Isaiah and his what? His purification. Whatever it was that wasn't right with God, he got it right with God, and he was ready for the next event in his life. And number 3, turn over to Isaiah 53. We'll see Isaiah and his portrait. Isaiah and his portrait. We won't go through the whole chapter, but we'll look at a few verses. Now, if you know anything about Isaiah 53, let me ask you a little quiz question. Is Isaiah 53 a self-portrait? Does Isaiah paint a self-portrait in Isaiah 53, or is he painting a portrait of someone else? He's painting a portrait of someone else. It's not a self-portrait. It's a Savior portrait. Look at what he says in verse number 2, he begins to give a description of Messiah who would come some 700 years after he wrote this. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus would come to the earth, and he would come in the form as a what? As a man. He would be born in a situation of humility. And get it, if you're not looking for him, you might just miss him. And Isaiah says he's going to be like a tender root out of a dry ground. It's like a needle in a haystack. If you're not looking intently, you just might miss the Lord Jesus. John tells us that he came into his own, and his own received him not. There was no big deal, really, from a human standpoint on how he should come. Verse 3 says this, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." You might be here this morning, and there may be some grief and some sorrow in your life and some hurt in your life, but can I tell you that you have a God that identifies with you and knows exactly what it's like to be hurt and rejected and sorrowful and despised, and the Lord Jesus was that way. He was despised and rejected of men. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let me ask you this. When the Lord Jesus came to earth the first time, did they treat him like a king? Or did they treat him like a common criminal? He was rejected. The Bible says in this Savior portrait, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities." The New Testament says about the Lord Jesus, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us." When was he afflicted? You know when he was afflicted? When the Romans took the scourge, the cat of nine tails, and raked it across his back over and over and over again. When the Roman soldiers stretched him out on the cross and they nailed him to the cross after they bloodied his back and bloodied his head, he was stricken and he was smitten. And the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to what? His own way. And Isaiah, boy, he perceives the fall of his people. He looks around his country and he's brokenhearted about what he sees. He goes through that purification process in Isaiah chapter number 6, and whatever it is that wasn't right with God, he got it right with God and said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready for the next event in my life." And then eventually God would give him these words, and you know what? The only hope for Israel's problems, you know what? You know, it wasn't what it was, it was who it was. It was the Lord Jesus. And the only hope for my problems and your problems and this state's problems, it's not necessarily in an election. The real hope for America is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Messiah. He took upon him the sin of the whole world, and this is, Isaiah is painting a portrait, if you will, of the good shepherd and the door and the light and the bread that came down from heaven and the only way into heaven. Isaiah is painting that portrait, and what we have to understand is nobody goes to heaven by being good. You know how you go to heaven? By believing on the Lord Jesus. And so Isaiah makes it very, very clear. He perceives his perception, his purification, his portrait in Isaiah 53. It's not a self-portrait. It's a Savior portrait. Now let's finish up. Let's turn to Isaiah 64. And I want you to see Isaiah's plea. Isaiah's plea. Isaiah 64 in verse number 1. Now the very first word there is, oh. Isaiah 64 and verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. In verse number 4, you see that word again, oh, God. You see it again in verse number 8, oh, Lord. Verse number 9, oh, Lord. In verse number 12, oh, Lord. You know what this is? This is a very desperate plea. Life is falling apart. Nobody sees it. It seems like, well, what do you mean everything's falling apart, Isaiah? Everybody's got two chariots in the driveway, and boy, we got a good military, and there's money in the bank. At least some people got money in the bank, and it's just really good. And boy, society, everybody's doing, it seems like, pretty well. And Isaiah perceives it's not on the way up, it's on the way down. And he's got this perception. He gets his own right life. By the way, if revival is ever to happen, it's not going to happen out there or in the pew next to you. If revival is really going to happen, you know where it's going to start? It's going to start right with you as an individual. And God gives him this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah sees everything coming together. And you know what he does? He has a desperate, desperate plea. And he says in verse 1, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. He says there, notice with me, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Have you ever sung this song before? There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. That's where it comes from. Isaiah saying, Lord, we need you. We need to see your presence and we need to see your power. So the first image there is of a storm breaking out over the mountains. And then he gives us another image in verse number 2. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. And so in verse number 1, he gives us an image of a storm breaking out over the mountains and the rain coming down, the showers of blessing. And in verse number 2, he gives us an image of boiling water. Now, how many of you ever boil water? Yeah, I mean, you boil water a lot for cooking, whether it's ramen, which we like to eat ramen, or rice, or spaghetti, or whatever it is. How many of you wish it was a faster process to boil water? We always want it to go faster than what it's supposed to go. And the image here is of a pot of boiling water. And I'm going to set my pot right here carefully. And so it's an image of a pot of boiling water. Now, this is the way a lot of us as Christians, we view the Christian life. How many of you have ever been frustrated with a Christian life? I've been frustrated with the Christian life. If you live it long enough, you will, and it's problematic. And we want to work on our problems, and we try to analyze it. And so here's our pot, and we put the water in the pot that we're going to get ready to boil, and we need it to boil. And so we got the water, and we got it in the pot, and then we stand back, and we wait, and nothing happens. And the water doesn't heat up, it doesn't steam, it doesn't boil. So we'll scratch ourselves in the head and say, well, maybe there's something wrong with the pot. So we take the water out and we change the pot and we get a new pot and put it up there and we put the water in and we stand back and wait for the water to boil. And what happens? It doesn't boil. And so now we're even more frustrated. So there must be something wrong. We change the pot. There must be something wrong with the water. If we get rid of the tap water and put some distilled water that we get from the store in there, maybe that will boil the water. And so we change the water. We change the pot. We change the product and we step back and still nothing happens. So now we're getting more frustrated. So we've changed the pot. We've changed the water in the pot. We've changed the product. Maybe we're doing it wrong. Maybe we're doing it backwards. Maybe we need to do it a different way. Maybe it would be maybe in relation to saying something like, well, maybe we need to change the order of service, or maybe we need to change the way we're doing things. Maybe the procedure is wrong. So we change a little bit of stuff up. We put the water, same pot, stand back, and we watch intensely and no boiling water. And now we're really frustrated. We're changing everything we know to change. We've changed the pot. We've changed the product. We've changed the procedure. Oh, maybe we got the wrong people doing it. Maybe so-and-so, you know, and things aren't going the way we want it to go, and we're not seeing what we want to see, and so maybe we need to get rid of this person and get this person, or maybe we need to change this up, and it would be maybe in relation to some churches just saying, you know what, maybe we got the wrong preacher doing it. Maybe we need to get rid of our preacher and get somebody else, somebody that does things differently. Maybe we need to change the order of service. Maybe we need to do this, or maybe we need to do that, and we analyze, but there's no boiling water, so we change the pot. We change the product, we change the procedure, we change the personnel, we get somebody else doing it, and it's still, there's no boiling water, and we say, oh, I know what it is. It's the wrong place. It's not a good place over here, you know? And this is hard. This is a hard place to reach people over here. This is hard. Can I tell you, everywhere in America is a hard place to reach people. You know why? Americans love freedom and liberty, not from sin, but to sin, and every place is a hard place. And we say, well, maybe we need to change our place. Maybe we need to move our location or do this or do that. And the place has changed, and the pot has changed, and the product has changed, and the personnel, and the people, everything has changed. And we sit back, and we're waiting intensely, and we're watching, and there's no boiling water. Can anybody help me and tell me what's missing? Fire. You know what's missing? The fire. And you got everything in place. Well, you got everything that you need, everything, every resources you have at your fingertips. And it's frustrating because you're not seeing God work in the life of your children or your grandchildren or in your church or in your community. And you get frustrated and you step back and say, maybe we need to do something different. Maybe we need to compromise here or open this up or do this or change our Bible or change the preacher or change this or change that or shut this down and move it over here. And you know, the real problem is there is no fire from heaven. And can I just ask you this? If there was a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are right now, who moved? Did God move? Where is the passion? Where is the passion? The psalmist says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You say, well, Brother Thomas, I'm just not a passionate person. Sure you are. Sure you are. How many of you like football? I love football. And there's some I've seen some passionate football fans. If you're a Green Bay Packers fan, you probably have seen somebody in that stadium with their shirt off in freezing cold weather, and half their body is painted yellow, and the other half is painted what? Green. Hey, you're passionate about something. I could come into your house and spend 10 minutes in your house, maybe even 2 minutes in your house, and I could tell you what you're passionate about. If you have family pictures of children and grandchildren, my favorite pictures to see on the walls of your homes is wedding photos. Back when you 30 years ago or 25 years ago or 10 years ago, when you could still fit in a suit that you got hanging in the closet. And I love to see those wedding photos. Everybody looks so young in those wedding photos. I love to see pictures of the kids and the grandkids on vacation and all those things. And if you got pictures of family all over the walls, you know what you're passionate about? Your family. If you got sports memorabilia from all over the country and football and baseball, you know what you're passionate about? You're passionate about sports. Now, my favorite is if I come into somebody's room and they have a deer head over here, you know, and they have the weapons rack over here, and they have pictures here, and they have outdoor gear, and they have all this stuff, and maybe a largemouth bass on the wall over here. And you know what that tells me? That person's passionate about the outdoors. So you're passionate about something. You know what the problem is? The writer of Proverbs says, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. You know what our problem is? We fill all of our lives up with this passion and that passion, and we feed on this and we feed on that. It's kind of like your kids eating a bunch of junk food before it's time to sit down and eat the real meal. By the time you sit down to eat the real meal, nobody wants to eat because everybody's been filling up on junk food all afternoon. And it's the same thing that happens in the life of a believer. We're passionate about football. We're passionate about sports. We're passionate about hunting and fishing, and we're passionate about our families. And none of those things are inherently bad things, but you know what? When it comes to time to the real meal or the real event or the real purpose, you know what? We don't have any room left for God. And Isaiah says, Lord, please send the fire. And can I challenge you tonight, this morning rather, if there's been a time that you were closer to God, that you read your Bible, that you were more faithful, that you were a brighter light than you are right now, can I tell you, you need to get it right with God. If revival is going to happen, you know where it's going to happen? It's going to happen first with me as an individual, and then it's going to spread into the church and into the community and maybe even into the nation. I don't know, but you know what? Isaiah could perceive it. He could perceive his country, and he was brokenhearted. Isaiah did what he was supposed to do, and he got right with God and said, Lord, here am I, send me. God gives him a picture of the only hope for Israel and the only hope, yea, for the world. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God gives him this wonderful picture in Isaiah 53, and then Isaiah turns his heart to heaven and he said, Lord, would you please do something? Send us the showers of blessing. Send down the fire from heaven. And Isaiah knew if it was going to start anywhere, it was going to start with him. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to finish the service. We'll have an invitation in just a moment, and I'll ask the instrumentalists to come and go ahead and be selecting a song for that. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you a couple of questions in closing. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. But if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, Brother Thomas, I am a Christian. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the means, but I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And if you could say that, you just slip your hand up in the air. You say, I'm not perfect, but I know for sure that I have been saved. I've been born again. Just slip your hand up and hold it up high and put it right back down. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. For whatever reason, many of you, you couldn't raise your hand. Let me ask you this. You're here and you say, well, I'm not sure about that. If I died, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or if I would go to hell. And I would surely like to know. I'm not 100% sure, but I sure would like to know that I'd go to heaven if I died right now. I'm not sure about that, but I would like to know. Well, I'd like to pray for you. You just slip your hand up in the air. You say, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I died. I'm not 100% sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Brother Thomas, would you pray for me? I don't want to embarrass you. I do want to pray for you. And you just slip your hand up in the air and hold it up high just for a second. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. Is there anybody like that at all? Brother Thomas, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Okay, here's a question. Christian, has there ever been a time that you've been closer to God than you are right now? Did you move? Did God move? What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about all kinds of other things? Maybe they're not bad things, but you don't have any room left. You can barely make it to church on Sunday morning. You don't read your Bible every day. You know what you need? You need the fire from heaven. You know what our country needs? Our country needs to have Christians that are lit up with the fire of God that will burn as bright and shining lights in a dark world. And you'd say, Brother Thomas, God spoke to my heart this morning, and I need to draw close. There's some things I need to get right in my life. There's some things I need to take care of and confess with the Lord, and I want revival in my own personal life. You'd say, Brother Thomas, God spoke to me about that. Would you pray with me? I will pray with you. Just slip your hand in the air and put it right back down. Is there anybody like that at all? And say, hey, God's speaking to my heart. Just slip it up, put it right back down. Humble yourself before God and acknowledge, take care of things with the Lord. If you need to get some things right with a person, you get it right with a person, and you get it right with the Lord, and you say, Lord, I need to see you work in my life. I need the fire in my life. God's the one who initiates revival when we take him at his word. Let's bow our heads and we'll have our invitation time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and I do thank you for the book of Isaiah. I thank you for the picture that it paints for us of really our own calamity that we're in as a country in America. It's really busting. It's falling apart at the seams. It's been that way for a long time. Lord, help us to see the real problem, not just put a Band-Aid on it. Lord, help us to perceive that. Help us all as individual believers to purify ourselves. If there's a wife here that's at odds with her husband, I pray that she'd make things right. If there's a husband here that's not right with his wife or his children, I pray that he'd make things right. If there's teenagers here that aren't right with their parents, Lord, if they're not right with their parents, they're not right with you. If they're hiding sin, Lord, they may hide it for a while, but you see everything. And I pray that, Lord, they would humble themselves and just confess it and get it right and go through the purification process. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to obey. And, Lord, the greatest need in America is not a political need. It's not an economic need. It's a spiritual need. That's the real problem. And Lord, help us not to be a part of the problem. Help us as believers right here at Grace Baptist Church to be a part of the solution. Help us to be the light that we ought to be. Help us to have lives that are literally on fire for you. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for what you're going to do, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you